good to be back in. It's great singing this morning. It's fantastic. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. Round 2. John 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I started with that verse last week, and I'm preaching a message I sort of did last week, and last year, and I'm combining the two together. And also look at verse 14 as well. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And really these two verses, verse 1 and verse 14, shake everyone's world completely. Turn to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. Don't rest. It's in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah and go right a bit. You know where Jeremiah is. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And really, when God came to earth, when he came flesh, he shook the entire world. Not literally with an earthquake, but he shook every institution, every being, every single thing on earth. He shook the law. He shook the social system. He shook absolutely everything. Even today, these verses should shake everything. But we're going to look through those verses, how God shook the heavens, how he shook the nations. So before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd be with me as I preach, but also another opportunity to preach, and I want to thank you for that. But Lord, as we look at your word and how you shook the world through a baby, Father God, we ask that we keep our ears open, Lord, and also our hearts open to you. And that, Father God, if we're here seeking this morning, Lord, and searching for you, Lord, that we find him in the scriptures. Father God, that you would speak to us through what your son has done by becoming human to live with us. And Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So God shook absolutely everything with the idea of him coming to flesh, him coming to the earth. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Luke 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, verse 14, and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now this would have been a big moment. It would have shaken the people who were around this moment to see all those angels in the multitude singing and praising God. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're singing in church this morning, you know, it's a great feeling. It's fantastic. But the thing is, to hear angels singing will be even more fantastic. Look at Luke 15, verse 10. Luke 15 and verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ as the Saviour, the angels party. Pastor Piggott says they party, but they rejoice over it. They sing over it. They're so, you know, in awe of what's happened, what Jesus Christ did. But look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And that's a verse I like, because it describes Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. And he says there's a body prepared for him. And we know that Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. Back in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it also says in those verses that he created everything, and everything was created for him as well. And even before anything, he says there, but a body hast thou prepared for me. That a body was prepared for Jesus Christ to come down and be a sacrifice. And, you know, I wonder, in my head I get pictures of what that body would be like. Would it be the physical 33-year-old body of Jesus Christ? But I think really it's simply the body is in a baby's body. That a baby would come down and shake the world and change everything forever. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in that verse, as Jesus Christ came, he was prepared to come down and be the actual sacrifice, so that we don't have to keep asking for forgiveness of sins, so we don't have to do offerings at all, but simply we rest in the faith of who Jesus is and what he's done. But the body was prepared for him. And that sounds quite sad at the same time, because when you hear the expression preparing a body, you prepare a body for a funeral, you know, you prepare it to be buried. But we don't think of preparing a body to be born or anything like that. But in order for Jesus Christ to come down, in a sense, his birth was going to be his death. He had to come down to do God's will. But we all know the story of the Nativity. We have a nice little display just at the front here of a quite little image of what happened on that day. Thank you, Chris. Okay, what's going on? The angels came down, and where did the angels go to first? Does anyone remember? The shepherds. Now, God is very cunning, he's very clever, and God is able to do things that we can never imagine that he can do. If you read any studies around Bethlehem, you understand that various locations around Jerusalem particularly, met the needs of the law. For example, just outside the town, there was a tower called the Midgal Eder. And would anybody have a rough idea what that tower was specifically used for? Any Jewish scholars here at all? No, it's very peculiar. This tower was no ordinary tower, because it was used for something more special. And it was designed for shepherds to stand around or stand on and take care of the sheep. But the sheep weren't just normal sheep. They weren't used for wool or for lamb or anything like that. The sheep were used specifically for the sacrifices in the temple. And these angels, they're not going to any old shepherd, even though they were just shepherds, but they're going to shepherds of a particular kind of sheep, specifically for the lambs and that were going to be used for the offering. The Jewish book, the Mishnah, says that the rabbis set these animals aside to be destined for temple sacrifices. And we know the temple sacrifices had to be spotless, had to be perfect. So it's quite specific where God went to the angels with the shepherds. Went to the shepherds with the angels. Sorry. But literally everything was shaken by the will by becoming flesh. The shepherds were shaken. They were protecting the sacrifices, the lamb offerings, but they didn't know that the angels would come to them and present the real lamb offering, the real Lamb of God. And humanity itself never encountered this before. Not even someone being possessed by a devil would have encountered what God would do when he became flesh. But the earth was shaken. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And like I said, these shepherds were looking after the lambs and the animals used for sacrifice. Their world would have been shaken. I don't know what they do at night time, you know, whether they sing or anything like that around a fire going on or anything, but their night would have been shaken. Have any of you been camping before in the night? I went camping to Shell Island, just off Wales, and there's tons of rabbits everywhere at night. And if you camp there, the rabbits will come and scratch on your tent. You know, my night was shaken that night by something scratching on the tent. You know, could you imagine angels coming down to visit you at night? Look at Matthew 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And actually, if we carry on reading from there. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born of King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and all the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Herod's life was completely shaken, completely. He must have heard of the idea of a Messiah coming, a king of the Jews coming, but never really believed it. And then these wise men, these men who came along, saying that this man is coming and he's supposed to arrive, where is he? You know, the king would have been shaken and scared because, okay, this is really happening now. his life was shaken. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And verse 2. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, that thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Imagine Mary's life being shaken by that. She's not even married, and she's been told she's having a child. Best of all that, it's God's Son. Jesus Christ is coming down that she's going to have. Look at Matthew 1, verse 25. Matthew 1 and verse 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is talking about Joseph. His life was completely shattered. And if you know the story, it was a time when Joseph may have had to give up Mary as a wife to be because of the situation. But his life was completely shaken. So the earth was shaken, but also the verse in Haggai says that the sea and dry land was shaken. Well, let's look at that. Look at Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. It says, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, creation was groaning, it says there, because they wanted the Saviour to come to save the world. Look at Genesis 3, verse 17. We're going to be doing lots of Bible hopping this morning. Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Even the ground is shaken because of sin. The ground is shaken wanting the Saviour to come and save the world. And the last few verses for the nations. Still in Genesis, verse 22. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. But God will protect the nations through them, and shake all the other nations. But Jesus should completely shake our world. He should shake our home. He should shake our temporary home, this life on earth. But also, he's going to shake creation. And think about it again. He certainly shook King Herod's life. He shakes everybody's life with the whole story and his birth. He can shake our nation. Roger said about David Cameron saying that we need to go back to Christian values. That's causing people to shake, to say, you know, this isn't right, this is wrong, and all those sorts of things. But also, he should be able to continue to shake our life, even though he's died, he's resurrected, and in heaven. Sometimes we need the shake to wake ourselves up. The thing is, are we prepared for that shake? The angels weren't prepared for the angels. So the shepherds weren't prepared for the angels. Mary wasn't prepared. Joseph wasn't prepared. King Herod wasn't prepared at all. So why should we always be prepared for Jesus to speak to us? If we ask for a fire in our life, for our spirits to be on fire for him, he isn't going to give us a warm fuzzy feeling, but he's going to bring us what we need and a time when we will be on fire. But he's going to shake the world again. Look at Luke 17, verse 34. Luke 17, verse 34. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And this is talking about towards the end times, about the rapture, the time where Jesus Christ is going to call his people, those who call him as Lord and know him as their Saviour, and he's going to shake the world again. That'll be one last time, really, when the earth is going to be shaken involving Jesus Christ. Yes, he's going to come back and judge the world, but the thing is, that's going to be the last time where our lives as Christians will be shaken. We sang the song Silent Night earlier on as a group. It was fantastic. And there's a bit of history behind that. An Austrian priest wrote it. He was at a church, and the story says either mice were eating away the organ or the rust caused the organ to not work. And so they needed a song to be with no music. And he decided to put his poem, Silent Night, into a song form. And Jesus came in the silent night, he did come in the silent of night. Yes, he better come kicking and screaming, most likely, but he came in the silent of night in an inn, in the middle of night. But at the same time, he's going to return again in the silent of night. And it's quite interesting that the verses talk about how he shakes everything, and we think it's so loud, but he's so subtle in shaking the world. He's so subtle in the things that he does. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Christ is going to come silently. We're not going to know when it's going to happen. This verse is talking about it's going to come just like in the days of Noah. People are going to be marrying, people are going to be working, they're going to be drinking, they're going to be eating, and he's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come and shake the world again and take us away, and it'll be so subtle. But think about it. Our whole entire society is based on Jesus coming to the earth. Our timeline scale, even though they've changed it slightly, but we have before Christ and after death. Our calendars are also based around the Jewish calendar as well. But everything around Jesus Christ is applied in our lives in some subtle way or not that we don't realise. And if he's going to come in subtly, he's going to go away subtly also. He's going to take us away. And are we prepared for that? He says that his sheep hear his voice. And do you hear what he hears? The world was shaken from the most quietest of incident, and the world's going to be shaken as well for the most quiet of incident sometime in the near future. We don't know when. There was no earthquake, there was no thunder, but there was a light, and there was a revealing. And for the Christmas Eve service, I'm going to be preaching how God is revealed through Jesus Christ. But in Kings, the book of Kings, there's a verse saying that God has a small, quiet voice, and we need to listen to him in the night. But even that small, quiet voice can be also like thunder. Look at Job 37, verse 5. Job 37 and verse 5. It says, God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Although God's voice may be silent, the effects is like thunder. We all hear thunder, don't we? We all can feel it sometimes, and it's very loud. We can see the consequences of it. And that's what God's voice is like. Like I said, he's going to come quietly, discreetly, but the thing is, the effects are going to be like thunder. The effects are going to be amazing. Now, I played a video last Christmas Day, and I'm going to play it today. I think Andrew's going to pop it up for me.
Mary was really scared when the angel came to her. there was one main angel called Gabriel. He was just a boy angel. She had wings and she was all white. The angel said, "You're gonna have a special baby," and it was God's son. She was quite excited, a bit scared, and she was like, "Oh my gosh, I'm gonna have a son of God." And then she was like, "I can't, I'm not married and stuff." Joseph, he was a builder. Mary told Joseph that she was having a baby called Jesus, and it was God's son. He was like, "What?" Then Joseph saw the angel in a dream. I think Joseph was really scared. And then they went to Bethlehem. And the donkey would be quite hot. She had a baby in her tummy, and she would have been really heavy. He said,
"Can you stop anywhere with these houses?"
He had to try and find somewhere for Mary to have the baby.
They went around a whole neighborhood.
No one did know.
Everyone said no in an angry voice because it was the middle of the night.
I said no!
He asked in people. He said, "Yeah, there's a barn thing around the back."
We had to go to a barn and have the baby.
It has sheeps. There's like all hay and animal poop and sheep and things.
Mary put baby Jesus in one of those troughs.
They call the baby Jesus and they loved him. He has two daddies, God and Jesus. They both needed to look after the baby.
The angel told the shepherds to follow the star.
The star comes. They followed the star all the way to where Jesus was born.
When they get to the stable, they gave them the ears of the presents.
And then they got some angels as visitors too. And then there was a giant star up there. The woman was there.
Then there were a party.
Children's perspective on the nativity, and the thing is, the world wasn't shaken. The world was shaken by a nativity, by a story. But the thing is, what nativity do you tell people? Yes, we can talk about the birth of Jesus Christ coming, but the thing is, it's more than that. The verses I shared this morning from the book of John, it's God becoming flesh for a particular reason. It's just not a happy story of shepherds and sheep and things like that. Look at John chapter 4. John 4, verse 27. Upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" That lady there had her own little nativity. Not so much the idea of a baby coming to the earth, but the thing is, the idea of God being revealed to her and the God being flesh to her. A couple of weeks back, I preached on Mark chapter 1, I think it was in the evening, and Philip said to Nathaniel, come and, oh, we'll go with actually, Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and it's the book of John. John chapter 1 again. And verse 45. John 1 verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Philip is saying to Nathanael, Here we found God revealed. Here we found God become flesh. Or in a sense, here we found the nativity. Now we know that story is cute and funny, but we know the story is deep and dangerous because Mary and Joseph had to go flee. They had to run because of their lives. Herod was angry, he was scared, and so was the whole of Jerusalem, so they had to go. There's Christmas cards or pictures of stables and things like that, and the thing is, it's not as cute as it seems on the Christmas cards. But we know that God was protecting them. But I want to ask you, is your world shaken? If it's been shaken, it means that God has revealed himself to you. It means that in reality, John 1:14, that God became flesh, is real to you. Do you even want God to shake your life? If you're all happy, nice and quiet, then your life needs shaking. Maybe there were some God-fearing people that Joseph was knocking on that night trying to find a room for Jesus. And the thing is, they turned down that opportunity for their life to be shaken to find and encounter God. There's going to be a time when Jesus is knocking on our door, on our hearts, and we're not going to expect it. He's going to come and shake our world that we've been praying for, that we've been ignorant about maybe. Most of all, we've been unprepared. And the thing is, sometimes we just close that door again. You know, last week, my life was shaken. I needed to go back to God and find him again. I wasn't falling away or anything like that, but I needed to encounter him again in the way that I needed him, that I didn't know I needed him. And the thing is, we tend to do that most of the time. Nativity took so many people's lives. And we need to make sure that our lives are shaken by God. Because if it isn't, then the thing is, we're not encountering a physical God. I like the definition of the term being a skeptic, or being skeptical. It means examining something at a distance. And so many times as a Christian, we are Christian skeptics. We like the idea of God, but we look at God at a distance. We don't come down and look for him and find it tangible. How has God become flesh to you? How has God become real to you? And how has God become tangible to you? Yes, God is a spirit. Yes, Jesus is in heaven. But the thing is, we can still encounter God in a physical way because we do things for him. He works through us and he uses us. When I first became a Christian, I liked the idea of creation. I was really into photography, so I used to like landscapes and things like that. And the friends I was speaking to, they witnessed to me using creation. And I like the idea that God created the world, but it never really converted me completely until I realised that God was tangible, until I realised that God was revealed to me, that he revealed my sin. This Christmas, is your world going to be shaken? It doesn't mean only one thing, of a baby being born, like I keep saying. It means that God has become flesh, that God has become real and wants to become real in your life. This means that Christ is going to come real to you as well. Not only as a man that we base our history on, the man that we know did live and exist, but he's going to become real to a saviour to you as well, that he has saved you from your sins. We need to realise that this world is soon going to pass away, that in a twinkling of an eye, this world is going to be shaken. It's going to be subtle again. But the thing is, everything that Christ says and is going to come real and a reality. So do you want your world to be shaken? You know, last week, my shaking of my world wasn't much dignity up here at that moment. But the thing is, I'm glad that God shook my world. And sometimes it's not going to be nice, it's not going to be neat, it's not going to be tidy. But the thing is, God likes to shake us because we tend to rely on him and tend to love him. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful for the story of the Nativity. The Father God, the deeper meaning of it, that you became flesh. That not only our world was shaken, Lord, but your existence was shaken as well. That, Father God, even on the cross, Lord, where you and your son became separated, Father God, that was shaking. And Lord, I'm thankful for you in my life, Lord, and the grace you give me and the mercy you give me as well, every single day. But Father God, for this church, Lord, please continue to shake us as a body. Lord, shake us in a way, Lord, that we can trust you, Lord, and just lean on you. Father God, this Christmas, Lord, help us be a witness. Help us to not dampen down the joying and the rejoicing of Christmas time and family and things like that, but Father God, help us communicate the reason for it. That you came to earth, Lord. You came from your home, Lord, to live with us, Lord, and to save us. Lord, I thank you for saving me, Lord, and the many people in this church. And Lord, before we leave, Lord, I pray, Lord, that if anyone here, Lord, that you've spoken to, that they won't close the door like so many people did with the inn. But Father God, they would just take on board who you are, Father God, and to trust in you and to be with you. Lord, again, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, be with us tonight, Lord, also for the services next week. Lord, we want to honour you, Lord, but also glorify you as well, like it says in John 1:15. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.